You're listening to the Audacious Church podcast. This message was recorded live at our Manchester campus. We know this is a great investment into your life. So tune in, listen up, and stay focused. For any more information, visit us online, audaciouschurch.com.
You have joined us today on week two of a preaching series called At the Table. At the Table. Give me a wave if you heard part one's message, either live last week or you've caught up. Fantastic. We're looking at this key scripture. Just hang in there. Remain standing for just a moment. Luke chapter 22, starting with verse 14, really is the scene setter for the whole series, where it says, "When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table." Say it with me. So last week here in Manchester, Pastor Mark set the scene for us, and he painted a picture of Jesus at the table with this ragtag kind of dysfunctional group of people who were overlooked by all the other rabbis, but yet Jesus brought them together, and at this moment they are at the table. And Pastor Mark was helping us, introducing the series by helping us to understand that each chair at the table represents a meaningful, or could represent a meaningful, life-giving relationship. But today's key scripture is not just here at the table. We're going to go right back to where the journey began for those people at the table, because their journey to the table actually is going to help us see something that we've perhaps not seen before as we go through today's message. In Mark chapter 1, verse 16, it says, "As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. 'Come, follow me,' Jesus said, 'and I will send you out to fish for people.' At once," in verse 18 it says, "at once they left their nets and they followed him. When they'd gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. And without delay, he called to them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him." This message today is called "The Seat at the Head of the Table." Let's pray. Father, we pray. We thank you for the chance that we have to be in your house, to be part of a community of people, to even have a table to consider. And God, we pray that through this next few moments we have together, you would speak to each and every single one of us, so that as we open up our hearts to you, you would do some business, even some surgery on our hearts, so that we can be stronger, we can be more in line with who you've called us to be. We can be equipped, we can be ready, we can be prepared to live the life that you've called us to live. So help us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, as you take your seat, say to someone, "I'm glad you're at my table." Do it, do it, do it, do it. I don't know if you've realized this, Audacious Church, but even now as you're taking your seat, perhaps there's been one of those awkward moments where you realize that not all seats are equal. Okay, two questions. Anybody in the room got their own special seat somewhere? It's in your lounge room at home. Maybe even on a Sunday in church, you kind of have a rough zone where you're like, "This is where I sit." Anyone give me a wave? Can you confess to that? Okay, also keep it up if when someone sits, keep it up. Okay, leave it up if when someone sits in your seat, that's a problem for you. Okay, yeah, well, okay, put your hands down. I have my very own parking space at the Trafford Centre. Nobody knows that, except me. But when I go to the Trafford Centre, we always go to the exact same space, and if there's someone in it, I'm incensed. Like, how very dare you? It's like not all seats are equal, and not all parking spaces are equal. And if you've ever sat You know, I was at a wedding last Saturday for David and Victoria. Just side note, sorry, David and Victoria, for the fact that I ruined your vows by forgetting exactly what to say. Having done 30 weddings in my ministerial career, for some reason my brain fell out of my mouth at their wedding. I was like, do you... Had no idea. Anyway, but we know that at a wedding, the top table is the special table, and of course the bride and the groom. And if you have ever been to a wedding and accidentally sat in the wrong seat, I mean, I'm sure you've never sat in the bride or the groom's seat unless it was your wedding, but we know that not all seats are equal. And the seat at the head of the table, if you remember, that's the name of today's message, really is what I want to look at today. We've been looking at this metaphoric table, which represents meaningful relationships in our lives. And last week, Pastor Mark here in central Manchester, and I know that Joel and Matt in our locations and Lee in Chester and other places had different people, but we all kind of set up this idea that over these next few weeks, we're looking at the power of relationships. Now, if not all seats are equal, I want us to consider for today that not all relationships are equal. Every seat that is metaphorically, I'm going to use the word metaphorically just two more times, then by then I'm assuming you know it's a metaphor and not an actual physical table. Not all seats at your metaphoric table are the same because they represent a different person, and for every different person in your life, there's a different type of relationship. I want to focus on the seat at the head of the table today. And it really represents the seat of leadership, the seat of a leader at your table in your life. Now, Pastor Mark was teaching us last week how diverse this group of people was that were sat around the table at the Last Supper, coming from different backgrounds, different careers, different stories, all with their unique journey. But there was one thing that tied them all together, that forged them together in this powerful way, that was so powerful that the church, after Jesus had ascended to heaven, the apostles started the church, and it has been unstoppable ever since. Thanks, Steve. Steve Webster thought it was worth more than a year. He thought it was worth three individual claps. Although they'd come from different backgrounds, there was one thing that tied them all together, and that is that they understood the power or the significance of the leader, Jesus representing the leader at this table, and his impact and influence in their life. Let me just say this statement, and I hope this echoes through your brain. Everybody needs a leader. Everybody needs a leader. Now, we have a problem with that because all leaders are human, and all humans are flawed. So when we say everyone needs a leader, we kind of think, okay, well, that's Jesus, because Jesus was the leader at this table. But from my experience and from yours too, we recognize that the leadership that God brings into our life, it's not always just a devotional relationship between you and God, but actually Jesus puts people in your life. And I want to talk about that dynamic and that relationship. Everybody needs a leader. The person in your life that God has put there, or persons that God has put there, to act as a leader, a guide, a coach, a mentor, a support. And the impact that that leadership has on your life is something that we have to consider when looking at this table, because Jesus at the head of that table meant that the relationships around the table went on to do something that we are now still living in, called the church. So if we go back to look at where they came from, these apostles, these rejects, these kind of, you know, washed up, kind of nobody would choose them from a lineup type person. And we know that they were instrumental in the birth and the starting of the church that we now still walk in and live in and sit in and praise God in. Something must have happened between them meeting Jesus and getting to the table. And it's significant, and I want us to look at it, because I think if we can learn from the apostles, then we can maximize or make the most of the opportunities that God has put into our life, represented by the seat at the head of the table. In other words, the leaders, the guides, the coaches, the mentors that God has potentially, even though you may not see it yet, put in each and every single one of our lives. It's significant to me that professionals have coaches and sometimes amateurs don't. And I'm not talking about being a professional Christian, but a professional represents someone who has a deep commitment to success and doing all that they can. And I reckon when God, you know, the Bible says the eyes of the Lord range the earth looking for hearts who are fully committed to give them strength. That's what that professional represents in that context. A group of people who are wholehearted in their commitment so that we can access that strength from God. The disciples understood this principle. They must have. And I think we need to understand it. So I want to go back and look at their journey and see a few things that are going to parallel with us or could parallel with us so that we can learn those lessons. And then when we've done that, we're going to take communion together. Is that all right? Okay, the first one, and this is going to sound counterintuitive to what I've just said, or in fact, even the whole series, so you're going to have to stay with me. If you're watching online, don't tune out after this first point. Okay, it's really important that you get the rest that goes with it. But the first thing that I noticed about the apostles is that they led themselves. Now, that's a bit weird when we're talking about, you know, not doing it by yourself. But before we go into talking about how a leader or a coach or a guide or a mentor can impact your life, what we can't do is find ourselves in a situation where we negate all our responsibility onto that leader. And then when our life doesn't change or things don't go well, we just kind of blame them. The disciples, look at these words in Luke chapter 5, as soon as they landed, they left everything and followed Jesus. This is not about relegating the responsibility of your life to another person. This is about recognizing that as I apply, like I have a degree of responsibility to apply the Word of God in my life and to apply even the instruction or the coaching or the help or support from a leader, I still have to do something myself. So before we talk about it and before you even consider who God has put in your life to help you help lead you in some way, I want you to recognize and remember that the power of change still belongs with you and the Holy Spirit. You and the Holy Spirit can make changes that you on your own can't, that can put you in a position to do great things for God, to do great things with your life, to serve Him wholeheartedly. Leading yourself is being Spirit-led. You know, the Bible says in Galatians, as you know, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's a degree of, like, shared responsibility, especially in that last one. It's interesting to me that it's left to the end of that list, self-control. We need the Holy Spirit's help. But we can control ourselves. Everybody needs a leader. But its power, the power of leadership in our lives, is actually realized with a decision that we will take responsibility and lead ourselves. Is that good? Okay, now I've said that, let me go on to the three other things. The first, the second thing that I noticed about the disciples in their journey from first encountering Jesus to getting to the table is that they increased their circle. They increased the circle. Now, you remember from last week, Pastor Mark was teaching us that we don't know what we don't know. And other people at the table help us to see what we don't know, because they know it and we don't know it, but we don't know we don't know it until someone who knows it tells us so that we then know it. You have to increase the circle. James and John, who Matt was telling us last week, were affectionately termed the sons of thunder. And he was drawing a conclusion from that, that they were perhaps hot-tempered. I actually think that it was more their mum's reputation. Because their mum was thunder, and they were her sons. We know that because later in the gospel, after Jesus had called them, it was their mum that went and had a word with Jesus on their behalf. So maybe their mum was thunder and they were just sons of thunder. But in Mark chapter 1, we see the account where these sons of their thunderous mum was called by Jesus. A little farther up the shore, Jesus saw Zebedee's sons, James and John, in a boat preparing their nets, and he called them at once, and they also followed him. Listen to these two phrases: leaving their father, Zebedee, in the boat with the hired men. They already had an existing circle of influence in their life. Clearly their mum was a big voice in their life. You can see that from reading the whole of the story. But also their dad, who they worked for. And if they worked for their dad, they also would have spent all day, every day with a group of hired men. So they had relationships. This message today is not saying you don't have any relationships, you need one. It's saying maybe there's space at the table for a new relationship. James and John were like, well, we've got our mum, we've got our dad, we've got our workmates. Like, what else is there? We don't need anything we've done so far to this point already. I don't need someone coming into my life and telling me what to do. They don't even know me. They don't know my background. At least my mum, you know, secretly loves me, whatever I do. At least my dad kind of has got a little bit of patience with me because he's been living with me since I was born. You know, your parents, in the most part, are your biggest cheerleaders, even though they perhaps at times sound different, but they normally are. And so it would be easy for us to stick with the relationships that we have. And I'm not talking about leaving them behind completely and starting a whole new table. I'm talking about increasing the circle. And you may be at the peak already. You may be like, I don't know if I can cope with any more drama in my life. I've got enough with my mum, my dad, and the hired men. Don't be giving me no more drama. I can't cope with it. But I reckon God is asking each and every one of us today to widen the circle, to increase the circle, not just to more people, but actually to a different type of person, someone who can sit or be represented by the seat at the head of the table, someone who can show you a different perspective. Someone who's perhaps been around the block, in inverted commas. Someone who's got a different way of thinking, a different way of talking. Someone who can come in from the side and say, hey, let me just show you something that you can't see. And even the people around your life that have been with you all your life have gone blind to as well. Let me show you this. That's a leader. Everyone needs a leader. So in order for that to be realized in your life, you need to widen the circle. The third thing is that they committed to the chase. They committed to the chase. They understood that there needed to be a switch. Something needed to happen from being chosen or chased by Jesus. In that moment, Jesus is coming to them and he's saying, follow me. But in order for that to go forward, Jesus had to turn his back and walk in a direction, and then they had to chase him. When I was younger, there was a queue of people waiting to lead me. My parents, my youth pastor, my small group leader, the teachers, the police, the dentist. Like, there was no shortage of authority figures in my life. But I'm telling you now, as I've got older, and in inverted commas, you can take this with a pinch of salt if you want, more mature, the queue has got shorter. I'm looking behind, and there's not as many people chasing me anymore. In fact, there was a point in my life where I realized the queue had actually dried up. Because people tend to think either A, you should be all right now. You're mature enough to make these decisions yourself. Or they think, well, you're further on than I am. So who am I to speak into your life? And so very quickly, as we get older and we go through the stages of our life, we find ourselves not being chased by leaders, but recognizing the need for us to chase it. Zoe and I have been married for... how many years have we been married? 99, 22, 23 years in September. 23 years in September. And, you know, that's like a decent shift. And so the queue of people who've been married for longer than that is shorter than it used to be. But a few years ago, we approached, little did they didn't know we were doing this, but we found Dennis and Jean Pickering, who've been married for 1,000 years. It's not 1,000, I'm just joking. Who've been married for more than 50 years, and we were like, we need them in our lives. Because they're not going to assume that we need that. They're not going to come and say, hey, you guys have only been married for 23 years. I feel like you need some advice and some guidance. But we recognize that we've only been married for 23 years and they've been married for, John, how long? A long time. John is their son. And we recognize that we need their guiding. We need their leadership. We need their mentoring. Because otherwise, we're going to throttle each other. Or she's going to throttle me, let's put it that way. And there's something that needs to happen where you recognize, just as Peter, or Simon as he's called at this point, and Andrew, Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 says this, one day as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was also called Peter, and Andrew, throwing nets into the water because they fished for a living. And Jesus called out to them, come and follow me and I will show you how to fish for people. And they left their nets at once and followed him. There was a switch. Jesus chased them. Then they recognized, maybe they didn't foresee this table, but the only reason Peter and Andrew were at the table is because they recognized the switch. Leaders chase me, but there's a point in my life, there's a point of maturity when I recognize I have to chase them. And that's also true for you. Everyone needs a leader, so we have to commit to the chase. And the last thing before we come to a time of communion is the disciples, the apostles, they went deeper. They recognized that they needed to go deeper. Matthew chapter 9 says this in verse 9, as Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at his tax collector's booth. Follow me and be my disciple, Jesus said to him. So Matthew got up and followed him. There's a switch. Later, though, and this is really important, guys, later, Matthew invited Jesus and the disciples into his home as dinner guests. Not only was Matthew understanding the switch of, okay, leadership's chased me, I've realized how important it is, so now I'm going to chase it. He also recognized that it was more than just surface level. It was like, okay, if this is going to have a real impact in my life, I'm going to have to invite them behind the scenes. I'm going to have to invite them to those parts of my life that when I'm out fishing, no one knows about. He wasn't a fisherman, he was a tax collector. When I'm out collecting taxes, I guess, not taxis. There was an imaginary line in the sand that Matthew was like, okay, I give you permission to come behind the Facebook profile. I give you permission to see behind the veneer. And so he invited them to his house for dinner. And I've shared this with some of you before, but when I was growing up, all the significant conversations happened at the table. It was at the table where I'd asked my parents before going to youth camp if I was allowed to have my ear pierced and a pattern shaved into my hair, to which the answer was no on both accounts. Yet I proceeded to go to youth camp, get my ear pierced, and have a brick wall pattern. No, Dave got a brick wall. I had a star shape, me and Pastor Stewart's younger brother. And when I got home from youth camp with said swollen, pierced ear and disastrous pattern, my parents met us off the coach and didn't say anything. Me and my brother, who also had the same done, we were like, we've got away with it. This is awesome. We rode all the way home in the car, got out. Nothing happened. Unpacked our suitcase, put the washing in front of the machine. Nothing happened. All the way up till tea time, and we sat down for our tea. Nothing happened. We had mini Kievs and chips done in the fryer. We watched Danger Mouse on VHS, hired it from the library. Not at the table, that's not true. I just thought I'd throw that in for those of you who remember the 90s. And it was right at the end of dinner where I was looking at Richard and he was looking at me and we were like, I think we got away with this. I have another brother. His name's Richard, by the way, if you didn't know. Keith was there, but he was too young for any of that sin. I looked at Richard, he looked at me, and we were kind of unspokenly saying, we've got away with it. And as we pushed our chairs away from the table, my dad said, wait a minute. It was at the table where, after skipping school to go and watch Guns N' Roses at Main Road, in an era where there was no mobile phones, and I got in from school at 11 p.m. with my denim shorts on, my Doc Martens, and my lumberjack shirt with no sleeves, rather than my school uniform that I'd put in my bag at the train station. It was at the breakfast table the next morning where my dad said, wait a minute. Because we have to understand that leadership involves us giving others permission to go there. And there'd be many, many reasons why we would not experience the full potential of the leadership, the coaches, the guides that God has put all over our lives. Sometimes it's pride. And if it is pride, then you've got to kill it. And when we take communion in a moment, you're going to have the chance when you wander over to one of the communion stations to think, is there any pride in my heart? Like, why would I not let someone? Why do I not like being told what to do? No, the Bible says that no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Sometimes it's pride. Sometimes it's just time. Like, I just don't have the time. Well, we know from the way that we coach others that when you value something, you literally just make time. You can look at a full calendar, but have something you really want to do, and somehow, somewhen, and someone, you make it happen. So maybe we've just got to do that. Wherever your treasure is, the Matthew says in Matthew 6, there the desires of your heart will also be. That's a verse about priorities right there. It's not just an observation, or if it is an observation, it's one that we can use to recognize that if we want something to be important, we've got to create space for it. And also who? Maybe who? Who's the right person? Who are the people in my life? And I believe that as we spend time together taking communion, the Holy Spirit is going to reveal to some of you the people that God's already put in your life. The people that have chased you or would chase you, but they're perhaps waiting for an invite from you to do what Matthew did and said, hey, come to mine for dinner. Maybe not metaphorically, maybe actually. Maybe cheese on toast and a brew is the best leadership lesson you will ever learn to date, because it represents a chance for you to go, hey, come into my life, come into my, it's a twee expression, but into my world, come behind the scenes of my life, and I'm going to trust God that through you and others, I'm going to grow. I want everyone to stand to the feet before I rush off to share this message in our South location. There's only one other thing I think that perhaps could be a barrier to this principle being true in your life. And I was talking to Pastor Julie Keir about it earlier, and she made an observation that really has not gone out of my mind since we had the conversation, and that is that for some of us, we've possibly had a bad experience of leadership. Because, some people are born leaders, but all leaders are born humans. So therefore leaders are flawed. And you could be here saying, well, I've had a leader in my life before and they let me down. I've had a leader in my life before and they were controlling in some way, or I don't know what your experience is, and I don't want to dismiss it by saying what I'm about to say, but I really feel like God is challenging you, encouraging you, trying to coax you out of that four-walled environment of your past experience and saying, let the walls down, because not all seats at the table are equal, and there's a few seats. Maybe for you it's just trying to think of one that represents a leader. It could be a small group leader, could be someone in this church, could be someone, another Christian in your family. It could be someone who's just older than you, and you think, nobody leads me, nobody speaks into my life, and you're waiting for them. Well, I'm praying as we take communion, you'll get the courage to understand that they could be waiting for you. They could be waiting for you to say, hey, I need you.
Thank you for listening to this Audacious podcast. For any more information, visit us online, audaciouschurch.com. We'd love for you to join us at one of our campuses, Manchester, Chester, or online, every Sunday, 10 a.m. and 12 p.m.